Thanks for listening to the Susie Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, as a Christ follower, would you say that you're confident about what you believe and why? For instance, how would you answer these questions? Who is God? Why am I here? How should I live? Well, Tom Rainer joins me today to talk about his new book, I Believe, A Concise Guide to the Essentials of the Christian Faith. This is like this power-packed little hardcover book that goes through line by line the essentials of the Christian faith. And it's so powerful. And if you feel kind of a little scattered, maybe a little unsure about what you believe and why, this is a great resource for you. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. A couple quick announcements before we hear from Tom Rainer. First of all, if you're in the Twin Cities area, I know we've got listeners all over the world, but if you live in the Twin Cities in Minnesota, Minneapolis, St. Paul, there's a conference coming up called Set Apart Women's Conference this weekend, Friday to Saturday, and it's right across the street at our university, University Northwestern St. Paul. That's March 3rd and 4th. If you're in the Mankato area, 2 hours away, I'm speaking there at New Creation Outreach Church. So would love to see you at one of those conferences, but otherwise, let's get going on this conversation. It's an important one. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Tom Rainer is the founder and CEO of Church Answers with nearly 40 years of ministry experience. He's spent a lifetime committed to the growth and the health of the local church and its leaders. He's been a pastor of 4 churches, interim pastor of 10 churches, wow, as well as best-selling author, popular speaker, professor, and dean. He's a 1977 graduate of the University of Alabama. He earned his MDiv and PhD degrees from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He and his wife live in Franklin, Tennessee. And like I told him, it's been a few years since we've had him on the show. Tom, welcome back.
Well, thank you, Susie. And it is great to be back. And I am looking forward to discussing not only the content of this book, but the why behind the book. So thank you for having me.
Oh, amen. Me too. Really, I told you off the air, this is a timely book in a day of such departures. Before we dig into the content, we always start every day the same way, just making it personal. Just wondering, Tom, what has the Lord been speaking to you about in your personal life these days? Like, what's He addressing? What's He imparting to you as you spend time with Him?
I go through a series of prayers every day, Susie, and there's been one thing that I feel like I have neglected in my prayer life, and I have neglected to ask God for opportunities to share my faith. I have proclaimed that, I've preached that, I've taught that, I've pleaded with people to share their faith, but I realize that in my own prayer life, I was not doing so. And so I've added it to my own prayer life where I just said, Lord, give me opportunities to share Jesus in a way that will be honoring to you. I go back to the book of Acts. And again, I love everything about the Bible, but I love everything about the book of Acts. And Peter and John were in prison. They were told they could not talk about Jesus and their lives would be taken, or at the very least, they would be in prison. And they speak before the Sanhedrin and they say, we cannot stop telling about what we have seen and heard, at the risk of life in Acts 4:20, at the risk of imprisonment. And I wish I was there. I wish I had that amount of boldness. And here's the thing about it. I'm not going to have that amount of boldness in my own power and my own strength. And I have to ask for God to give me that boldness and that opportunity. So that's what He's been doing in my life. Call me in a few more months and see how I'm doing.
Because I will do that. I love it. Well, what you just shared is a challenge for all of us, because you're so right. We know what we ought to do, but we don't always, if we take an inventory, not always sure that we do it. And to be able to start in your prayer life, not even make this a should do or an ought to in your actual life, without first starting in that private space with God, saying, Lord, empower me, embolden me, give me the right people. I mean, what a place to start the Great Commission in your prayer life. I think that's beautiful.
Thank you. And I hope I will be faithful in praying, and I'll hope I will have my eyes open to God's opportunities.
Yeah, we literally might call you back in a few months and find out how it's going. Well, you know, people wander from the faith or reject it altogether for a plethora of reasons, you know. But I found it really interesting. A young adult shared with me the reason he started to question his faith is because when he had questions, he asked his fellow Christians these questions, and he said they were as unsure about things as I was. And when I saw your book, I was so happy about this because I thought, you know, what he'd said is, if they don't really know what they believe or why they believe, why should I believe it? And so this is, I feel like your book is really divinely timed. So speak to the why and the what behind this book.
We listened to a lot of church leaders, Susie, in the course of a year. I don't even want to estimate how many church leaders talked to us through consultations, through one-on-one coaching, and just through a myriad of ways that we really have an open door contact with churches. Used to be around North America, but now it's around the globe. And many of them have asked us for an assessment of their church. And so since 1996, we have provided them with just a kind of a biblical assessment of where's your church. And they give it to their church members, their members respond, and they return it to us. And it's exhaustive. It's 130 questions, but 20 of those questions happen to do with what they believe. And I've been watching this since 1996, which is indicative of two things. We've been doing this a long time, and I'm old, and it's both of those are true. And we have started watching something happen that is just blowing me away, and not in a good way. The people who answer the survey, their median length of time active in these churches is 10 years. So, you know, think about that. The median amount of time that they've been active in the church, if they respond to the survey, is 10 years. And now we have a majority of these church members, not just people, a majority of these church people who are not certain that Jesus is the only way of salvation.
Wow. Wow.
That's John 14:6. That's Jesus' own claim. And now we're not just hearing from the rest of the world, the culture that is out there. We are hearing internally. And we would suppose that most of these people that take time to answer a 160-item questionnaire would be some of the most active in the church. We don't know that for a fact. Well, we do. We ask how long they've been in the church, but we don't know how active they are. And what we're finding out is the essence of the Christian faith is being denied or at least questioned. And when we started seeing that number, I was talking to my son, Sam, who was working with me. And I said, Sam, I think I know what my next step needs to be in the area of a teaching book. And thus the genesis of I Believe. And I'm just praying that this little book will be a starter, not the end, but a starter that will get people into the Word to truly understand what God has said about His truth. I tried to make it concise, to make it accessible, but I hope people go much further than this little book. That's the genesis of it. And that sounds like a bad story, but you know, I really think that God is up to something too, whether I look at Asbury and what is taking place or some of our fellow Christians that I just heard from in Uganda. I just heard from some one of my friends in Kampala, Uganda, and he said, we've just had thousands come to Christ, and here's what they're doing. They're bringing all their artifacts of witchcraft, and they're burning them right now. And so there is a revival that is going on around the world. God is not done with us. God is not done with His church, but we do have a serious issue. And it begins with the Word. We have to know Him through His Word. Thus, I get a little excited about this little I Believe book.
As you should. I mean, it truly is foundational. And you're taking the things that I think some have allowed to be up for grabs, and you're putting the stake in the ground going, these, you know, there are the non-essentials or the secondary issues that biblical denominations can disagree on. You know, you can be pre-trib or post-trib and still be a biblical Christian, you know, Calvinist or an Arminian, and still be a believer. But there's some of these things, these core essentials, they're not up for grabs. And yet, Tom, a lot of churches have made them up for grabs. I mean, what do you attribute that to? Just the culture seeping in, or anything else that you can identify?
Well, certainly the culture seeping in would be a part of it, but the reason the culture seeps in is because the Word is not seeping in. If we are not dedicated to a way of continuously studying the Word, and really think about the ways that Christians traditionally have studied the Word. All of them are good. They have studied the Word by sitting under good preaching. They have studied the Word by their personal time and their personal devotion. They have studied the Word by being in small groups. And there are many other ways. But here's the thing about it. Those types of experiences, time in the Word, personally, time under preaching, and then time in small groups. If we put those as three of the most common ways that we're getting the word into people, all three of those are in decline in the United States, but on the increase in many other countries worldwide.
So go to break. I got to tell you, we're in a life group with several other couples. I think four of them are doctors. One's a lawyer. And then there's us. It's really great. But anyway, we're in this amazing group. Yeah, it's so great. And but we're in this group, and they're godly, seasoned people. And we were at one of their houses, and their kids are young adults. And they're so on fire for Jesus. So they had a bunch of their friends over who were kind of sitting in, and we were eating our meal, and they just kind of plopped down in the middle of it all, and we started to have conversations. And one of them pulled me aside and said, "Will you pray for me?" And so I prayed for him. And then most of the kids went in the basement, and the adults were sitting, the older adults were sitting in the living room. Well, three of the young adults didn't want to leave. So they pulled up chairs in our circle because they wanted to hear the conversation. And then one of them just started speaking to each one of us. He looked at me and he says, "I'm just praying for you right now. And I get the sense you've been in the fire a long time, but you've not jumped out. God's refined your character. He's so proud of you." And he went around the room to these adults and he ministered just this sweet word of encouragement to each one. And I thought, these are young people that are so on fire, and we're on fire. But it was like so amazing to sit and let this young adult speak into each of our lives and really be a recipient of his gift. It gives me hope. God is moving today.
Yes, he is. Yes.
We're seeing glimpses.
Yes, he is.
Yeah. Did you want to say something before we...
I'm in a community group. Yours is a life group. Mine's a community group. I'm sure they're very similar. But ours is cross-generational. And the youngest person in our community group is 10. And I'm the oldest at age 67.
I tell you, it's
a lot of fun. I love to listen to Augie ask his questions, the 10-year-old, and look at me, the old man, to see if I can handle it. But I love my group, and it sounds like you love your group too.
Oh, so good. All right, when we come back, we're going to talk about some of the essentials. I believe each of these chapters are I believe statements. This one we're going to talk about next, I believe in the Bible. We're talking about that with Tom Rainer. He's got this hardcover, compact book, I Believe, a concise guide to the essentials of the Christian faith. If you feel like you need some reference, this really, he just compiled these essentials of our Christian faith in such a beautiful way. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com.
I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one.
Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having a great conversation with Tom Rainer. He really is so committed to the local church, to the bride of Christ, building strength to the church and equipping leaders. And he's really written a book to equip all of us. It's titled, I Believe, a concise guide to the essentials of the Christian faith. I believe in the Bible. I believe in God the Father. I believe in the Son and the Holy Spirit. He goes down the list and explains the biblical case for why these are essentials to the Christian faith. And we've got 5 copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And if you have questions about some of the core essentials of the Christian faith, go ahead and text those as well. All right, the first one, I believe in the Bible. All the scriptures, the word of God, as you say in the book, not just some of it. Say more.
I have a personal testimony to this effect, and it goes something like this. I was unchurched as a teenager. Now, we're going way back, and don't worry, I'm not going to cover every decade of my life. Mm-hmm. And then I married a Christian, and though I had become a follower of Christ, I was not in the church. And part of the stipulation for her saying yes to me was we've got to start our family in a church. And so we did, and so I became a part of the church. I was a businessman at the time, and in the course of my working in business, God called me to vocational ministry. Back in those days, there was only one thing that you could do. You packed up your vehicle and you went to seminary or Bible college. And so I went to seminary. And this particular seminary that I went to, and it's recorded, and so it's not anything that I'm saying that would be unknown out there. But this particular seminary that I went to was drifting from the Word. And I had been in a Bible-believing church where I was a businessman. And I start going to these classes, and they are they, the professors, are putting doubt in the minds of us students.
Wow.
And I got to tell you, Susie, that one of the most hurtful things spiritually that has happened to me is to have whispers of doubt about God's word.
Hmm.
And many of these professors were very knowledgeable. They all had advanced degrees. And you would just listen to them and you'd say, is it really true? And I don't know who told me this, but someone took me back and said, Tom, remember what the deceiver said in the garden. Did God really say? He said, that's the first thing that the enemy does when he wants us to stray. He wants us to begin to doubt. Did God really say? Billy Graham has a similar story. And Henrietta Mears, back in the 40s, had Billy Graham and said, you have to believe the word of God or your ministry is going to end. And so that was my testimony. Someone able to point me and say, Tom, if you don't believe the word of God, you might as well just get out of this whole ministry thing together, because everything is built upon that foundation. That's why I made the first chapter, I believe the word of God, or I believe in the Bible, because we know God. Yes, we know him through his spirit. We are convicted through his spirit, but we also know him and his character and his attributes and who he is and what he wants for us and the details of our lives in the 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. And so the foundation for me, and I believe, is let's go to the Bible, because once we get to the Bible, we will start finding out about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Trinity, and all of the faith attributes that we're supposed to have as followers of Christ. One of the things that, you know, I think I'm getting a little personal here, but I'll go and say it, and I'll try to stay away from the personal anecdotes after this. But
I love anecdotes. You go for it, please. Yes.
But one of the other things that I have added to my prayers, not only to opportunities, but I have added, God, give me a deeper love for your word and for prayer. Mm-hmm. I am praying to be more prayerful. I am praying to have a greater hunger for the word of God. And I bet you're a type A personality, Susie. I can almost tell it just by listening to you over the radio. And I am too. And many times when I pray, I get distracted a bit, and I can think about what I'm going to have to do. And so I just found a prayer app, and there are many of them out there. And I go by my prayer app. And one of the first things it says there is, God, give me a greater hunger for your word and a greater mm-hmm. desire for prayer. That's the beginning of my prayer life, because I know that everything's going to fall apart if we're not upon the solid rock of God's word. That's why I say we must believe the Bible. And that was a transformational point in my life when I was at seminary for the good. And now I just have to make sure that I stay the course in this latter stage of my life.
Praise God. Thank you for your faithfulness. And just, I love that God put somebody in your path. You know, especially you've got professors who, you have a regard for their academic achievements, but if their own hearts have drifted and then they're teaching a whole slew of students something contrary to God's word, how damaging is that? But God so cared for your soul that he made sure that you heard the truth. And I was thinking, Tom, scripture says that the word is living, active, and powerful. And it said, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. When you want to kick the legs out from under the table, or you want to kind of disarm some of that power, well, just reduce the Bible to some great stories about a good prophet. And I mean, I'm hearing of this, of professing Christian churches who are saying, well, Noah's Ark really didn't happen, and Jesus didn't really walk on water, and they're kind of questioning things. God really doesn't know what I'm going to wear tomorrow, nor does he care. But if you reduce the scripture to that, where's the potency in the living act of power?
You are contrary to scripture just by saying those things. And that's the power of the word. And that's why I'm just going to continue to pray every day, draw me closer in your word, because the more I am in your word, the more I am going to have the word in my life.
Indeed. Amen. I already got an amen, and I didn't even ask for it. Somebody got to text me an amen. This is what you write. The Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Today, the Holy Spirit convicts us to walk paths of righteousness when we read the Bible faithfully. You know, not the hit and miss, not the stops and starts. staying with the Word of God will literally change your life. It transforms your perspective, but also it helps you to know what God sounds like because you can better discern the truth. Okay, what do you say to the person, Tom, who feels like maybe Scriptures was lost in translation over the last decades? Maybe they're doubtful about the inerrancy of God's Word.
Well, we could certainly get into apologetics, and we could explain a lot of things that would satisfy the apologetic side of it, which is, hey, we've got so many manuscripts now that we're able to tell almost exactly what was written from the original, though we do not have the original. We can tell that. There is no document anywhere in the history of humanity that has been tested over and over again, like the Word of God, and proven true. There is nothing that has happened that has diminished its truthfulness, though there have been many attempts to prove it so. Nothing has been proven. That's on the apologetic side. But then I would tell that person, I said, would you be willing to do this? Would you be willing to spend a month, just a month, 30 days in the Gospel of John? That's not necessarily the only place, but I'm going to put them in the Gospel of John. And I'm going to say, just be open. Don't go in with preconceived ideas. Just be open. And if God's going to speak to you through this, just let him speak to you. I cannot say that everybody that I've given that challenge to has come out transformed and said, yes, I now believe in the Word of God. But I can tell you that God's Spirit has used that challenge on more than one occasion. And so while we can give a plethora of all kind of evidentiary evidence about the truthfulness of the Word of God, and we can demonstrate that it has lasted and been tested throughout the centuries, ultimately, it is the Spirit of God that is going to convict someone of the truthfulness of the Word. So one of the things I want to do is get them in the Word. So what I do is I say, go to the Gospel of John 30 days, and then let's talk about it, and let's see what happens. So
that's
my approach, but I don't know if it's the best approach for everybody.
Well, I think that's very equipping because now you have an answer, friend, if someone asked you that. And it reminds me, Tom, of Corrie Ten Boom when she was preaching in her little, you know, comfortable shoes in her little ratty suitcase, the way she traveled around. One of her books is titled Tramp for the Lord. And she had some high-level scholars challenge her, what gives you the right to be out teaching? And she pulled out a little candy bar from her purse, handed him each a little bite, and gentlemen, have a taste. And they ate it. She goes, it's delicious, isn't it? And they said, yes. And she said, I'm not you. I don't have the education you do, but I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good and I can't not tell people about it. And I think that's it, right? I mean, it's like nothing that not opposed to getting education, but I'm just saying when you taste for yourself and you approach the Word with humility because you want to know God, he will reveal himself to you, right?
He will. And I love that. I love that story because it goes right back to Acts 4:20 that I said at the beginning of the show, where Peter and John, faced with death and or imprisonment, said, we cannot help but tell about these things which we have seen and heard. Taste, and you will know. So I love it. I absolutely love it. Wow.
Well, can you believe we're already halfway through the show and we only got to one so far, I Believe in the Bible? I've got this long list. Once again, I've prepped for more than an hour's worth of show because it's such good stuff. Next, we're going to talk about this essential of the Christian faith. I believe in God the Father. God the Father. Talking to Tom Rainer about this little compact book, Packs a Punch. It's titled, I Believe, A Concise Guide to the Essentials of the Christian Faith. Do you know what the essentials of the Christian faith are? That's what we're talking about today. I love seeing all the amens come in. You want in on the drawing? Just text the word book to this number, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for turning into Susie Larson Live. I just was kind of soaking in that music a little bit. Thanks. So glad to have you with us today. Talking to Tom Rainer, his new book is titled, I Believe, A Concise Guide to the Essentials of the Christian Faith. And we're looking at these core truths of the Christian faith. And this is so important in a day of so much biblical departure. And it's so confusing to a lost world when there are many professing Christ, but not believing in the Trinity, or not believing that Jesus is the only way, or that God the Father sent his Son, and now we have the Holy Spirit. These are really core essentials of the faith, and Tom covers one by one by one, makes a biblical case, tells some stories, and really helps us understand why it's important to understand the foundations of our faith. We've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Okay, we talked about I believe in the Bible. All of Scripture is the Word of God, not just some of it. Now, I believe in God the Father. And you're right about how God is love. He's omnipotent, omnipresent, holy. He's good. He's righteous. He's holy. Talk to us about why it's important to understand that God, he's God the Father.
He is God the Father. When we get to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And that's the creation of all. Certainly the Trinity was involved in the creation, but the text begins with, in the beginning, God. And so God is over everything. God is in control of everything. God has the creation of all the universe in his hand, and he has our finite matters in his hand. Sometimes that just blows me away. Yes, he is love, but he is love for me. And to our listening audience, he is love for you. It is very personal. God is everywhere, omnipresent, but that means he is there for me. God is omniscient. He knows everything, all-knowing. But God knows your needs, your burdens. It is massive to me to think of all the things he knows and how he knows and how incredible it is that he knows everybody and everything. But sometimes I'm even more blown away that it becomes personal and that, Tom, he loves you. He knows you. He is there for you. And he is going to take you through all the situations of life. So when I start off on God the Father, I am absolutely amazed at the macro view of him. But sometimes I think I'm even more amazed that he cares for just someone like me. Mm-hmm. So that's when theology proper, God the Father, becomes theology personal. Amen. And we begin to take these words and we begin to apply them to our lives. Susie, it blows me away. It really does, that God cares that much for me, that he cares about every one of my needs, every one of my burdens, all of my hopes, all of my dreams. That's who God the Father is. He is so all-knowing that he can care for everything, and he can care for just every one of us individually.
Go ahead. Sorry. Amen. Yeah.
There's so many paths that I would love to take with these chapters that we've gone. And I don't want to direct you as the host of this, but at some point I would love, before we go off the air, if you're willing to do this, to talk about how this ties into I believe in the local church, because this is what many people are missing in theology today, and I have some pretty strong convictions about that. I think that this may be one of the ways that we begin to get people back in the Word to see all of these truths about the faith. So forgive me for pointing you in a certain direction, but I just had to put those 2 cents in.
I think we definitely need to go there. You know, one of the things I've mentioned on the show in the recent past is how many pastors are telling us that just now people are starting to trickle back, and still many are not. And seasoned believers are admitting it's just easier not to. Like there's a lethargy and an apathy that has set in that's hurting us, and this is a time to be fully engaged. So you want to just do that right now? You want to talk about the local church, and we'll get back to your list. In fact, if you don't mind, Tom, I just want to read the essentials, because I know we're not going to get through all of them, and I want people to know what you're covering in this book. I believe in the Bible. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Trinity. I believe in prayer. I believe in angels, demons, and Satan. I believe Jesus died for our sins. I believe in the resurrection and the ascension. I believe Christ is the only way of salvation. I believe in the local church. I believe Christians are to grow spiritually. I believe I'm called to share the gospel. I believe Christ will return. I believe in heaven. Thomas, I'm just going through this list. I'm thinking you might need to come back again because this is a little book, but there's a lot here. So let's jump ahead to the local church, and then we're going to jump back to some of these other chapters. But go ahead, because that's what's on your heart. Let's hear it.
Well, thank you for humoring me, Susie. This is an area that I have been passionate about for several years, and I could not leave this out of a belief book. From Acts 2 through Revelation 3, the entirety of that large portion of Scripture, that large portion of the New Testament, is written about the local church, to the local church, in the context of the local church. God gave us the local church as his plan A for his mission, and he did not give us a plan B. And many times we begin to think, oh, church is just another activity, and therefore we can neglect it. I can love God just fine by myself. Well, here's the reality of it. We cannot fully love God by himself because we are being disobedient by not gathering together with other believers. The pandemic gave many people an excuse, if you will, to slowly drift from attending and being with other believers. And so one of the things that I pray that God will do is he will just give believers the conviction that this imperfect institution called the church, imperfect in the New Testament when Paul and other writers talk about it, this imperfect institution with imperfect people like Tom Rainer, that we will go back to the church and be among fellow believers. When you look at how we are, the different metaphors for us in Scripture, humans, one of my favorite is the sheep. And perhaps Psalm 23 is the most powerful of the metaphors, but it's through Scripture, through the Old Testament, New Testament, that we are his sheep. What are sheep? Sheep are people that really don't know where to go. Sheep are people that are kind of messed up. Sheep are those that are going to go in their own direction unless they are guided. And what is the greatest danger to a sheep? The greatest danger to a sheep is when that sheep gets out of the gathering of the other sheep. He then becomes food for the predator who is ready to devour him when the shepherd is already looking at the sheep that are gathered. So I have a passion that this whole thing about the local church needs to be reinstituted, reemphasized. And this 1 Corinthians 12 talks about church members. I am a member of the church. It didn't talk about membership as in a country club. It talks about membership in the body of Christ. And if the body of Christ is to function fully, we all have to be functioning within it. And therefore, I wanted to put that in this particular time when there has been a diminishing of the value of the gathered church and say, this is a firm theological truth, a biblical truth. I believe in the local church.
Somebody got to text me an amen on that one. And thinking about, just because the overarching message during the pandemic was the church is non-essential, we too quickly believed that. You know, I mean, it was amazing how quickly we kind of complied to the idea of, it must be non-essential. And we've, you know, so it really is important to be thinking about this because he's coming for his bride. He's coming for us as his people and to be prioritizing. Go ahead.
Here's my anecdote. Sorry, I said I'd do no more, but I'm going to do one more. 6 years ago, I made a commitment that I would not accept preaching assignments on Sunday. I have not been a pastor for a long time, but invitations to preach in different places, and I've done that for many, many years. But 6 years ago, I made a commitment not to. Why? This is personal for Tom. It's not for everybody else. But I made a commitment that I wanted to be a church member, a real life church member. Mm-hmm. And as God would have it, my son started a church almost simultaneous to my making that commitment. Not exactly. And so I got to start the church with my son. I get to sit under his preaching every single Sunday. It is rare that I am out for any reason on that Sunday. And I love doing the things that church members do every day that many church members think are menial and unimportant. And I'm learning every little thing you do in the body of Christ is important. And so, you know, my wife, Nellie Jo, and I, we sit under Jess's preaching every Sunday. And she just looked at me in a humorous kind of way. She said, I'm glad after all these years I have good preaching. And she was referring to the time when I was pastor. So she has a sense of humor.
Only a loving wife. Yes, exactly. I love it. Oh, that's awesome.
I hope it was a sense of humor.
Oh, that's so great. Wow. What an honor and what a blessing for you. I mean, truly. And when, I wasn't trying to make a political statement about non-essential, but I'm really saying sports, everything. It seems like church can become a movable part to whatever else lands on the calendar. And we need to settle that in our hearts that we're needed in the body of Christ. God has a purpose for us there because I always say you can't become who God wants you to be apart from community. And your gifts are needed there as well. So this is a great, great invitation for us to wake up and re-engage,
Thank you for letting me go over that portion of the chapter, and thanks for humoring me there.
Absolutely. Well, I'm really, we prayed before the show. We're trusting God to lead us, and somebody needed to hear that today. So I'm super glad that you did that. So feel free to keep interjecting. I can turn into the guest, and you can become the host, and I'd be super
No
happy.
way.
So
No
we just
way.
we go where God leads. Well, let's talk about this one. I believe God the Son, that Jesus was fully human and fully God. And I want to just read this excerpt and have you comment. You said, Jesus did not merely come to earth as a man who lived for 3 decades. He continues to minister to our churches and to us personally today. I love that. It is both exciting and assuring to know he is with us at this very moment, and it is with great expectation we anticipate his future return. I love that so much. Say more if you would.
Isn't it just, it's almost unfathomable. I don't want to use that adjective because we can fathom it because it's in the Word of God. But I just think about it. He became human for me and for the world. He became human so he could experience all the temptations that we go through. But he ultimately became human because God had to satisfy the wrath that he had against sin. And Jesus said, "Wait, I will take that punishment. I will take the punishment." Of course, I'm going into the doctrine of the atonement as well when I start talking about that he died for our sins. But Jesus came to take our sins for us. And then he's still present with us today. The power of Jesus is still in our midst through his spirit. And then one day, and maybe things are pointing this way. I don't want to start getting into times and dates, but one day he will be back and we will be in his presence forever. And certainly at the end of the life, it will happen. And certainly at his return, we have a God who was, who is, and who always will be. We have the eternal God. But once again, I turn it from the mere theological to the personal. That is the Jesus for me and you. And just to be clear on this, going back to the exclusivity of salvation through Christ, that Jesus is the only way of salvation, which is his own chapter in the book, chapter 10, Jesus made it very clear when he was asked the question, "How can we know the way?" Jesus didn't hesitate. He did not equivocate with his words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the way of salvation. He is the only way of salvation. And what we have now, Susie, in many of our cultural corners, is we say, "Yeah, Jesus is okay," but it's narrow-minded to say he is the only way. There are probably many different ways, and he's probably one of them. And we, again, I'm getting a little political here, but we can slap a coexist bumper sticker and say all of them are good. Well, here's the point. Jesus didn't say all of them are good. Jesus said only one of them is good. Only one of them is the way. So anytime we begin to say there might be other ways that are maybe even more emphatic, there are other ways, what we're doing is calling Jesus a liar because Jesus said, "No, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." He said he was the only way of salvation. Again, the doctrine of it blows me away, but personalizing it just makes me so thankful, I don't know how to express the gratitude adequately.
I feel the same way. Absolutely the same way. When we come back, we'll talk about another essential of the Christian faith is God in the form of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, perhaps the most neglected person of the Trinity, but also that Jesus died for our sins. You have a great story in the book about when you met with a physician friend who studied the crucifixion. I would love for you to share that story as well. Talking to Tom Rainer today, his book, it's this little compact hardcover book, I believe, a concise guide to the essentials of the Christian faith. And it really is a concise guide. Really, really is. Got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. Back in a minute. Hi, I'm Susie Larson, host of Susie Larson Live. And one of the things I love about Faith Radio is that we put a high priority on the Word of God. The Word of God is living, active, and powerful. There's no other book that you can open up and hear the voice of God like the Word of God. We would love for you to join us this Lenten season. Prepare your heart for Easter and study the Scriptures with us as we walk with Jesus to the cross. You'll feel like you're right there watching it all happen. And then you'll be the first to celebrate Easter morning with a better understanding. You can sign up on our website to receive a free study guide and some daily prayer cards. Subscribe to the daily Reading the Bible Together podcast to listen to the podcasts that accompany this Reading the Bible Together initiative. I hope you'll join us. You'll find all the information that you need on myfaithradio.com.
We're all broken people. Don't we all need Jesus? Every moment of our lives, 24/365, a human is equal. Don't we all have our weakness? Hey. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody needs that grace. We all need Jesus.
Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. Having a really great conversation with Tom Rainer today. He's done so much for the church and adding strength, equipping leaders, serving in local churches. And we're talking about his brand new book, I Believe, A Concise Guide to the Essentials of the Christian Faith. And I can't even believe where the conversation has gone. So we've talked about a few of these, but I believe in the Bible. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. Let's talk now about I Believe in God the Holy Spirit. What do you say, Tom?
I was in my early years, Susie, early adult years, and in fact, most of my adult years, I came from a Baptistic background. Certainly nothing wrong with a Baptistic background, but I'll tell you what I did not hear much, and at least in the churches where I was, and it, quite frankly, probably didn't hear enough in my own preaching when I became a pastor, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is what Christ said would come when he left as a human. So we would have God indwelling in us everywhere as believers in Christ. But I've got to say that for most of my adult life, I don't think I neglected the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but I do think that I have not done enough to appreciate the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And there have been times that I have been convicted personally that I need to delve more into what this third person of the Holy Spirit is, not only doctrinally, but for me as well. I would often hear of Spirit-filled churches and I would think, okay, I'm Baptist, they're charismatic, Pentecostal, we're different. But every church should be Spirit-filled. Every Christian must be Spirit-filled. And so when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, it is a critical doctrine. It is something that is, if you want to know, the doctrine is called pneumatology and is studied by scholars all over the world, and it has been for 20 centuries. But I keep coming back to this. I want to know more about the work of the Holy Spirit for my life. One of the more influential books in my life was many, many years ago. And I wouldn't even admit to some of my fellow Baptist friends at the time that I read it, but it was a book called The Helper by Catherine Marshall. And I read that book and I began to think, you know, I need to know more about the Holy Spirit. And what she did in that book was amazing for my life personally. So this is one of those doctrines that I will admittedly say it is important. I mean, I will without hesitation. But on the other hand, I will say, I don't think I fully appreciate, even to this day, all that the work of the Holy Spirit does in the world and in my life.
First of all, I appreciate your humility. With you're a seasoned saint. You've done so much over the years in the kingdom, but your humility is so precious to me. I appreciate that more than I can express. Catherine Marshall is one of my faith heroes. I read a number of her books in my early years. She was just so formative in my faith. And, you know, I think in the body of Christ, it seems that because of the few who maybe take something to the extreme, cause, you know, the masses to throw things out and that are in Scripture. And I've talked to a number of leaders over the years who've admitted, you know, the same thing, just saying almost like they, you know, one said it was my pride because of some of those extremes. I wanted to be respectable. I wanted to protect my reputation, thereby just ignoring the third person of the Spirit. But when you look in Scripture, away from people's examples of how we get it right and wrong, the comfort, I mean, Jesus said, it's better that I go away. So the role of the Holy Spirit to convict and correct and redirect and comfort, and the fact that the Spirit can be grieved or quenched, I just, you know, I feel like truly the third person of the Trinity, the most misunderstood and dismissed. What that must feel like to the Holy Spirit when he's here to help us, just because man has maybe taken it to an extreme. I'd love your thoughts.
If Jesus said, it is best that I go so the Spirit can come. In other words, the Spirit, of course, always existed. The Spirit, the entire Trinity pre-existed. They've always have been. The Trinity was all in creation. But when Jesus said, it is best that I go so the Holy Spirit can come, he was not talking about the Spirit has about to make its debut. He was saying the Spirit is about to dwell in you. The Spirit in the Old Testament had been in tabernacles. It had come upon people. He had come upon people. And it had been very, very clear that there is a Holy Spirit. But now, as they're waiting in the upper room and they are praying, the Spirit comes upon them and dwells within them. And that meeting at Pentecost, that particular time when the Spirit came, is the same Spirit who is indwelling in us when we believe Christ as our Lord and Savior. Mm-hmm. There's so many things I want to thank Jesus for. I want to thank him for my salvation. I want to thank him for his death. I want to thank him for his grace, his unconditional love. But talking to the second person of the Trinity, I want to thank him for saying, it is best that I go so that I sin the Spirit. Yeah. I don't, you know, sometimes the Trinity is just hard for me to fully comprehend. But I love the fact that Jesus said, oh, I'm going to go. But you know what you have, Tom? You have the Spirit. You have my Spirit. He would use the possessive pronoun to talk about it. You have my Spirit, and he is dwelling within you. I don't need to go find the Spirit. I have the Spirit. I need to be obedient to the Spirit.
Come on.
And yeah. I've fallen so many times in that direction, but I want to keep on asking God's Holy Spirit to direct me. That's when doctrine becomes life, and that's when Indeed. Doctrine becomes real in my life.
So, amen. I can't remember. I think it's Romans 8, but it says, his Spirit speaks to our spirit and confirms that we are God's children. You know, and that's the thing, when the enemy tries to get you to doubt your salvation and you've surrendered to Christ, you follow him. He came in, he cleansed you of your sin. I mean, you walked it all through, and then maybe you're in a dry spell. You can't hear his voice, and the enemy tries to get you to doubt. The very fact that you wince on the inside when you say something you shouldn't, or you feel like your tastes have changed, you know, and the Spirit, you know, just nudges you in a direction, should bring some confirmation to you. You're not the same person. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. I mean, it is such an unfathomable miracle. It leaves me in awe every day too, Tom, really.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, it's a little book, but I feel like we could have a 10-hour conversation on it. Thank you for the time you've given me. I've been honored and humbled to have this conversation with you, Susie.
It's been so great. We just got a few minutes left, but I want to ask you, on the chapter Jesus died for our sins, you had a physician friend who was studying the crucifixion, and he kind of surprised you a little bit. You guys, I think, went out to lunch to talk about what he found. Tell us about that conversation.
Well, that was my friend Jim. I knew Jim very well, but I'd always thought about the agony of the crucifixion, but more in a detached way. Then my physician, who studied the medical implications of the crucifixion, the physical pain and the agony that Christ went under, my physician started talking about what really happened to Christ. And he just began to, it showed in his emotions. And it affected me too. I often think about the Jesus on the cross and crying out to God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? A sin came upon him and God turned away so that Jesus would take the punishment. But he took capital punishment for me. He took the death that I deserve, and he went to a cross and he died for me. It's personal. It is theological. But it is personal. He became my substitute. I was supposed to be the one dying on the cross. I'm the sinner. And the sinless man came into my life, and he took it for me. So now, just listening to the medical issues from Jim, and it's been a long time since that particular meeting, but just listening to the medical issues just exacerbates the horror that I caused my Lord, and yet I know he still loves me unconditionally. It blew me away, and you just reminded me of it blows me away again.
Yeah. We were the joy set before him, so he endured the cross, scorned its shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's amazing. It's a marvel, and there aren't enough words in our vocabulary, really, to describe it. And Tom, I pray that you'll come back again. Like you said, it's a little book, but I feel like we maybe touched on a third of it. So there's a lot more to talk about. But thank you for writing this really important book in this really important time. I pray you'll come back again.
Thank you, Susan. You've been so gracious to allow me to talk about some areas that are passionate. So thank you for allowing me to do so.
So good. And friends, thanks for texting it. Always so helpful to know what's resonating with you. I see so many amen. One person said, thank you, Holy Spirit, for being so loving and patient with me. And I echo that and say amen. Thanks for tuning in today. Pray you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.